I'll be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. That's Hebrews, chapter 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
If you want to open up your Bibles to Hebrews 11 or the end of Hebrews chapter 10, really that's where we're going to start. Hebrews 10, down on verse 32. There's a lot of phrases about the difficulty of life that I think of. Have you heard the phrase, life is hard and then you die? That's really, it's a really optimistic one. Life's tough, get a helmet. There's different ones. We have a lot of ways just talking about and coping with the difficulties that life brings and the hardships that come along with it. And I could go on and talk about all the different kinds of difficulties that life can bring. Maybe your son's gone in Thailand for three months and you're worried about him. More seriously, there's a lot of things that go on that we deal with, whether it's, you know, our own health or our parents' health or a family member's health, and just the difficulty that can come from those we love going through something that we can do absolutely nothing about. Seeing them, maybe it's a disease of the mind, we see them, just we lose them, and they're not there anymore, even though they're there. Or we see someone just get cancer and just go through it. Maybe it goes into remission and then it comes back. Or whatever health problems that we or someone else may have, and the difficulty and the discouragement that can come from that. Or maybe it's relational and someone we know is just, maybe our friends moved away. Or maybe, more seriously, one of our friends passed away and is gone forever. Or maybe they just left for whatever reason. And they didn't want to be our friend anymore. I don't know. Or even more seriously, there are things that happen with people we love where their relationships or the choices they're making or the people that they have become or are becoming or the choices they've made have just ruined their life and wrecked it so completely, and it's just maybe somewhat out of their control. And on top of all this, we just, all human beings, have a sinful aspect that we cultivate in our lives that brings so many problems. And life is just a bunch of suffering sometimes. And so the question that I think we have to think about, as depressing as an opener to a sermon as that is, the question has to be, well, what's the solution? What do we have to do about that? Like, what can we do to help? What can we do to solve this problem? And the solution that Hebrews 11 presents is faith. It's faith. And the question is, we talk about faith a lot. Obviously, faith is very important, not just in Christianity, but in religion as a whole. And so the initial question is, well, what is faith? What is it? What is faith? And Hebrews 11 will define faith for us, and we'll get there in a second. I found a good definition as someone was writing about Hebrews 11. I just wanted to read it because I thought it was a lot better than anything I could have said. This is by a guy named G. Campbell Morgan, and you can read anything he writes, and it's good. But he, talking about Hebrews and talking about the idea of faith in Hebrews, he said, faith, according to the whole teaching of the writer, is volitional surrender and obedience in spite of appearances. Faith is not merely intellectual conviction. Faith is the action of the will which follows intellectual conviction and harmonizes with intellectual conviction. That is the only faith that saves. Faith is volitional surrender. You know what that means? The word volitional, we don't really use it very much. Volitional just means voluntary or willful, like you want to surrender. It's volitional surrender and obedience in spite of appearances. That's what this Hebrew writer is going to talk about. And this is really what we're talking about when we talk about the idea how faith is the solution to difficulties in life. It's not only the solution, but it's also, it's this interesting thing where it's like this, it's wrapped up all together because it's not only a solution to difficult things, but it also is defined by the fact that we have it through difficulties and difficult things. Does that make sense? The very definition of faith by the Hebrew writer is that it is the thing that is most necessary when life gets hard. That's it. And yet, what is often our instinct when life gets hard? What do we abandon first when life gets so challenging, or when things aren't going as planned, or when we prayed to God on Thursday and He didn't answer it by Saturday? What's often our instinct? Well, that didn't work, and so we abandon faith. And that's what was going on here in Hebrews 10. Read here in Hebrews 10, it's to pick up in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, we don't know a lot about what was going on with these Hebrew Christians, but we do know a little bit from these verses. There's a lot of theories and there's a lot of hypotheses about why these Hebrew Christians were leaving, but here we get a little insight. Read here in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Stop there. Just think about this. He's talking to this group of Christians, and apparently, right after they become Christians, it said they're after being enlightened. Right after they had come to the faith, they had suffered some great tribulation. And if they themselves hadn't suffered it, they became partakers with those who were suffering. And you see in there, he calls it this public spectacle, that everyone was reproaching them, and it was just challenging. Yet what was true about this group of Christians through that? They remained faithful. But here's an interesting thing, that they remained faithful through one set of difficult tribulations, and they didn't just win. That wasn't the finish line. It wasn't just like, all right, you did it. You suffered, you endured, you got through one set of tribulations, and now you're done. But the difficulty of life sometimes isn't one set of difficulties. The difficulty of life is that life has this way of keeping on going on. Life has a way of just rolling on and on and on. And for these Christians, they endured one set of difficult and amazingly challenging tribulations. But what this Hebrew writer seems to be addressing is that there is something similar going on again. And what he saw is he saw a bunch of people losing the very thing that would get them through the difficulties. He saw a bunch of Christians losing their faith, losing their will to surrender to God's plan and obey God's will, when that was the very thing that would help them get through the difficulties. You see, we're not so unique in our reaction to difficulties. We're not so unique in our response to when life gets hard. People, and Christians especially, have been reacting the same way for 2,000 years. And followers of God have been reacting the same way all the way back to the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew writer's entire point when he brings up the people at Massa and Meribah in chapter 3 and how when they didn't have water, they freaked out and lost their minds and lost their faith when they got into the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer's been writing about this through the whole book of this sermon he writes to these Hebrew Christians, saying, don't lose faith like all these people before us, and make sure you keep your faith, because it is the very thing that will get you through the challenges and the difficulties and the hardest things in front of you. And so the solution for us, too, as we look at the difficulties of life, is that we have to maintain this volitional surrender. We have to maintain this obedience and this grasping on to everything God has said and everything that God is. We have to hold on to Him so tightly and cling very tightly to Him through the most difficult times and obey Him, because we have faith that He will be the one that gets us through. And that's what faith is about. Pick up in Hebrews 10 and verse 35. So He brings up the fact that they had suffered before. That's what we read up to 34. And then He says, therefore. So based off the fact that you suffered before, He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. Stop there. So Hebrews 11, as maybe some of you are familiar with Hebrews 11, is this whole, people sometimes call it the Hall of Fame, the Hall of the Faithful, Hall of Fame of the Faithful People. It's this incredible chapter, and I'm not going to read In fact, we're not going to read any of the examples given in Hebrews 11. That's your homework if you want to. If you want to really supplement this lesson, read Hebrews 11 and read all the examples and read all the things these faithful people did, because faith in every single person that's listed acted. There's always a verb with every single person in the Hebrews 11, what they did through faith. We're not going to read a lot of that at all. We're going to read around it and kind of pick through this chapter and talk about a lot of the things this chapter talks about, but we're not going to talk about the people it talks about. But read here, picking up verse 35, he has this idea where he's encouraging these people to be faithful. And the first thing he says in verse 35 about how they're going through this persecution, how suffering is going on, he says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And again, this is what we've already talked about, right? That our human instinct so often, our reaction to difficulties is to throw away what we were doing because we think, well, this isn't working anymore. And our faith, we had our faith, we were praying to God. When the problem started, we started praying to God about that problem maybe, and we started bringing our supplications to God and saying, look, this is what's going on, and then it didn't change. And we prayed maybe for a week or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years, and things didn't change, things didn't get better, and so we start to lose our faith. And we start to say, well, if God was really true, then this would be solved. I wouldn't have this problem anymore. And we start to really whittle on God's end of the stick with this whole thing. Just thinking that because we prayed to him, because we pulled this magic string, that everything in our life is supposed to go away all of a sudden. And not understanding that the very essence of faith is that we are surrendering to God. That we are trusting him, that he really does have our best interests at heart, that he really does have the world's best interests at heart. You see, we talk about God, we sing that song, God loves you and me, and it's true. But sometimes we think about God's love very, very personally. God loves me, and he does. He does love you. But really, when the Bible talks about it, most of the time it says God loves. I mean, what does John 3:16 say? What does it say God loved? For God so loved the world. Don't take it so personally sometimes. And I'm sorry if that hits you the wrong way a little bit. But sometimes we get very, very much me-centered with God's love. When in fact, something about that's important to faith is that God loves the whole world. I'm kind of getting off on a tangent with this. We'll get back into the Hebrews 10. But that's just an important thing to realize about God's love. As we have faith in him, as we try to see how he's acting, we try to interpret everything through our lives and our lenses. When things don't go well for us, we think, well, God isn't faithful to me. God doesn't love me. But there's just a whole lot more going on than our lives. But he goes on in verse 36 talking about not throwing away our confidence. He says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see, from the beginning, faith has always been something that has to be tempered with or tied with endurance. Faith was always something that suffered through difficult times, that got through difficulty, that was defined by the fact that it was something that was going to be shaken by hardship. And so in verse 39, he comes to somewhat of a conclusion. He says, look, we're not the ones who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is the standard. This is why he's saying everything in Hebrews 11. This is why he says everything. He's trying to make sure that everyone in this ship that he's writing to, everyone in the Christianity, all these Hebrew Christians, that we're not the kind of people who shrink back. When things get tough, when times get hard, when our faith is shaken, we don't give up on it. We don't throw our confidence away. We don't give up on the endurance that we need. We don't shrink back. You see, sometimes we think faith, we do the same thing with love. We think faith is a feeling. We think that I don't really feel faithful. I don't really feel like I have faith in God anymore. And because I don't really, because I have these doubts or because I have this trouble believing that I don't have faith anymore. That's just not true. Faith is really, in this chapter especially, tied to action. And we have to try and act upon God's will. And here's the thing that's valuable. You start talking to older Christians about their faith, about their journey through life and their difficulties, and you ask them what their faith accomplished when they followed God, when they stuck with God, and so many of these older people will say, yeah, life was really, really hard for me, and it still is for them, I'm sure. But you ask a lot of these people who have been in the faith for their whole lives or for 40, 50 years, and the answer you'll get is that they, when they did things God's way, they got through it. That when everything else around them was falling apart and when people around them were falling apart, they stuck with and obeyed God's path and God's ideals for their life, and it got them through. And it's not just about getting through life physically, but it's about this idea of, in verse 39, that we have faith that preserves the soul. And here the Hebrew writer gives his definition of faith in verse 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, the essence of faith, we can talk about that verse a lot, and we do talk about that verse a lot, but the essence of faith is that it's all about things we can't actually grasp, but we have to believe in. And that's why it's so hard, isn't it? The reason we struggle to even define faith or understand why it's so, understand how we can have it is because it's all about things that we can't tangibly grasp now. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And what's true of every single person in this book, in this chapter, is that they were convicted of things they didn't see yet. I mean, Abraham's such a great example, right? He's the father of the faith. Why? When God asked him to offer Isaac and kill his only son, his only hope for God's promises, what did Abraham believe, according to the Hebrew writer? He thought God would raise him from the dead. Why did he believe that? He had never seen God raise anybody from the dead. He had no reason, really, in logic to say, well, you know what? I've seen God raise people from the dead all the time. He just resurrects people left and right, you know? I died once, and now I'm here again. You know, he had all these experience of resurrection. He didn't have that. But as he knew God and knew that God was faithful to him and knew that God would deliver on his promises, he had to make sense of it somehow. You see, what didn't shake in Abraham's mind, his confidence in God delivering didn't shake. And so he came up with some fantastical solution to the problem God offered. And really, God had something much more mundane solution to that. He just didn't kill Isaac. But you see, when we have faith in God, sometimes we get faced with these incredible mountains, like Mount Moriah for Abraham. We get faced with this incredible mountain of a problem. We think, well, how could God even possibly solve this? But it's all about being assured of what we hope for in God, being convicted that even though we can't see the solution, even though we can't see how this is going to work out, that we're convicted that one way or another, God is going to work a solution. Because he's promised that. And the solution may not be the solution we wanted our lives to be. It may not mean that our marriage will be saved. It may not mean that we actually find healthy recovery from the sicknesses that we have. It may not mean that life actually gets easier for us right now. We have to woefully accept that. But what it means is that one way or another, God is going to work it out. And it's going to get better. You see, all these people, the word better comes up in this chapter a couple times, and I titled this sermon Better Through Faith. It probably would have been better titled Better By Faith. But the idea is that these people hoped for something better, and that's what kept them going. And listen, life here on earth is just rife with difficulty and rife with disappointment. But like we're going to read in some of these verses, we got to keep our hope, we got to keep our faith on the end, because it will get better. It may get better here, that'd be nice, but it will get better there. And in verse 2, he says this about all these people, for by it men of old gain approval. And this is just something we'll talk about more later, but this idea that not only is faith something that keeps us and preserves us, and it is an anchor for our soul, it also is just something that God finds so precious. When we believe in him, despite all appearances, despite the difficulties around us, when we keep our hope and our faith and our whole life anchored in God because we believe in him and we trust him, God approves of that. And that's such a shallow word for it, but God appreciates that. God values that in a person's heart. And it's just a whole another thing about faith, beyond getting through difficult times, beyond being something that steers us through difficulty, faith is also something that makes us, that brings us closer to God and gives us a relationship with him that is so positive. All right, so skip down to verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Carefully avoiding all the fun stories of this chapter, we're just going to read what this Hebrew writer comments about these stories. Read here in Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, this idea of faith gets more and more beautiful, but it also gets more and more bittersweet. Because the idea that faith can get us through hard times, sometimes the most mature conclusion of it is that faith gets us through hard times because we realize that we can't hope in this life anymore. And I just don't like that conclusion a lot of times. If I'm honest with you, sometimes it makes me really mad that I can't put my hope in this life, in things getting better here, in the person, the people that I love, just finding a solution to their problems and finding better health and being healthy and loving and just having a good life again. I can't hope in that. It may never come. And that, as stinky of a conclusion as that is, that's the truth sometimes. But you see, what made these amazing people amazing wasn't because they were just great people. In fact, some of them were pretty messed up. Some of them were pretty terrible. Jacob, Samson, and Jephthah, and all these people with bad decisions are in this list. They didn't have some monumental, incredible just personality and disposition and faith. They were failures in a lot of ways. But they're remembered here because through it all, they stuck close to God. They chose his ways and chose him through all the difficulties of life, and they confessed, he says, that they were seeking another country. And they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Do we sing any songs like that? I thought about that as I read this verse. I thought of a couple. I'm sure there are more, you know. The easiest one to think of is that this world is not my home. That one's pretty straight to the point, right? This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Another one I really like is, it's 2:13 in the books. It's "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims." And that song like sounds kind of like dopey in some ways, but the lyrics are so important. The words of "Here we are but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to guide us on this journey, here we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, there beyond the beautiful mansions rise." And yeah, all that, I forget the rest of it. But you know, this, I think, the idea of "here we are but straying pilgrims." Pilgrims are people who travel, who are looking for a better home, and the path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, we sing this hymn. It's such a beautiful idea that it's such a happy song, and it's bittersweet as well, that life is hard, and so we sing these songs because we're looking for a home somewhere else. And I think the real bitter part of this section specifically is where it started in verse 13. All these people died in faith, but what else was true about them? What was true? They didn't receive the promise. I mean, like, sometimes when I preach, I just wish the Bible said things differently. Like, it didn't say that. Like, it didn't say that these people died without receiving the promises, without receiving what they lived their whole life hoping for. They never got it, ever. They didn't receive the promises. And I want to preach and say, look, God's going to give you what he promised. You're going to get it. Like, you're going to find what you're hoping for in this life. You're going to have it. Health and wealth and prosperity and all these good things are going to be yours. You're going to have a great family. You're going to have all these things. I wish I could say those things. I'm not saying you won't get those things. But all I'm saying is these faithful people, their faith wasn't dependent on whether or not they got what they wanted in this life. Can you say the same? Can you say the same about your faith? Is your faith dependent on whether or not you get what you want out of this life? Because if it is, it's not faith. It's not. These people died in faith, never having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. I love that. They saw them off in the distance, and they waved at them, and then they died. Think about Abraham. His whole life was based on this promise that he would be a great nation, and all he saw of that nation was one person. That was his whole life. He was looking forward to having this nation of people be his, and he only ever met one of those people, maybe two. He might have been alive when Jacob was around. You ever thought about that? He leaves his family. He wanders through the wilderness for decades. And he goes through all these difficult things, through famine. He saves Lot from that person. He goes through all these challenges for this one promise of having a nation, and all he ever sees is Isaac. Talk about greeting it from a distance. He did not see it. And he certainly didn't see the promise of how every nation of the earth would be blessed through his seed. No one saw that until Jesus. This is just such an important aspect of faith that we don't like talking about, and I don't even like talking about it right now, honestly, because I want life to be better now. But the fact of the matter is, when we start talking about faith and how it gets us through difficult times, part of the solution to faith getting us through challenging times is that we have to realize our hope and our ideas and our precious, the preciousness of where we want to go and the solution to our problems isn't laid up here on earth. Isn't laid up in a perfect marriage or a perfect family or perfect health or a perfect job or anything being perfect here on earth. But our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's not trite. It's anything but trite. It's very real. That we have to believe that and we have to put it in our hearts. Because these people, verse 16, we want to be like them because they desired a better country. And look what it says about God looking at them. Verse 16, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, what does it say about God? He wasn't ashamed to call them. He wasn't ashamed to be called their God. You ever think about this? This verse implies that sometimes people who call God their God, God's like, they're not really my person. I know it's kind of harsh, but you think about people who would be like, here, someone say like, oh, that's my best friend. Like, Ben's my best friend or something, and you're like, oh, I don't really know that guy. That's kind of the idea here, where someone would claim God and say, oh, I'm God's, and then live this life that is so unlike God and so separated from God and no hope in God and not acting in any way that is close to God. But these people who lived by faith, who were willing to greet the promises from a distance, who had lives that were suffering and terrible here on earth because they hoped for a better country, God looks at them and says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. It's similar to Job when God looks down on Job and says, look, have you considered him? Look how awesome he is. That's the idea here, that God looks down upon people like this who have faith in him and put their trust and their treasure with him in heaven where he's at and try to obey him to the best of their abilities. God looks down and says, man, have you considered my servant? Look at her. Look at him. And then Satan probably tempts you more because of that, because it makes him mad. But the idea is still that God is very proud of that. Skip down to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Well, actually, we'll read about some people here. But this section is just really important. We're going to read Hebrews 11, 32 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And pay attention to this, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Why is it that way? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You see, this is one of the few times that God gives us a reason for why he acted the way he acted. We don't always get that. We have to be okay with that a lot of times. But this time, God gives a reason. You see, he talks about all these faithful people and how they died horrendous deaths, how they suffered and endured. Just look at everything these faithful people endured. And you can, in some of the events that are named, you can put names to those events. You know, shut the mouths of lions. Who was that? Well, that was Daniel. What about the quench the power of fire? Who was that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's other things in here. You can, women receiving back their dead from resurrection. You think about the widows that Elijah went to. All these stories, their people of faith are listed off and what they did and what they endured. In the middle of it all, it says the world wasn't worthy of these people. I don't even know what to say about that besides the fact that it's just an amazing statement to be said about a person. And it's, we think about that, that the world isn't worthy of you because you're so great, but the world wasn't worthy of them because they were destined for a better world. Do you see that? It's not just that they were great people. That's not what it's about. The world wasn't worthy of them because they weren't worthy of this world. They were worthy of a better world. And through faith, we will be too. But in verse 39, he kind of hits this point again. He's been hitting it hard through the whole chapter. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, approval like verse 2, did not receive what was promised. He hits it again. And this is one of the hard things we have to grapple with as we come to a mature faith in God, is that we have to grapple with the fact that God isn't going to give us everything we want him to give us. He's not going to make life here on earth so wonderful and spectacular and perfect for us. And sometimes people look at God and say, well, that's really cruel. What a cruel God. It's not a God I want to have faith in. And this is why I made the point about God loving the world and not just loving us, because the reason God didn't let these people receive the promises in their earthly life is because in verse 40, he provided something better for who? Us. And that's a very big us there. That us isn't the church he was writing to. That us just isn't the people that were alive at that time. That us is literally everyone all of time through the whole earth. The us is everybody who would ever come to faith in God. You see, God let these people suffer, and he didn't let them see the promise in the physical lives. He didn't let Abraham see Jesus. Moses wasn't alive when Jesus came around. He didn't let all these faithful prophets who suffered terribly, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who suffered so much, he didn't let them see Jesus because he wanted all of us to be a part of it. You see, faith has this element to it where it gets us through difficult times because we're hoping in a better country and we're hoping in a better life with God. We're hoping in something better around the bend. But faith is also so important because it sees God working when you don't see it. See, these people were faithful even though they didn't receive the promises because they had faith that God was working something so magnificent that it was bigger than a lifetime. God's working something so great that it's bigger than the 60 or 70 or 80 years I have on earth. God's working something greater than the 120 years Moses had on earth. And Moses didn't get to see the prophet that he prophesied about. Moses didn't get to see the fulfillment of all the wonderful promises that God would bring about through Jesus. But Moses was a part of it. I don't know how God's going to work. And the same thing goes for us. We may never see the promises. You know, we say, Lord, come quickly. We may never see that. We may die before that happens. But if we're faithful and we serve God with our whole lives, we're going to be a part of that story when Jesus finally comes back, that we were one of the people who served him and we told people about him and we shared the good news about him and we, through our faith, kept obeying and stayed close to God because we knew that he was working something bigger than the suffering of my life. You see, faith isn't just something that gets us through hard times. Faith is it's going on when we can't even see it or understand it. Faith sees God working through the whole arc of history when we don't believe it. I don't mean not believe it as in we don't actually believe, but just as in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, where he talks about the fact that we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't always see the plan. We can't always see it working. We got to trust it because we know it will. You see, we're living after all these promises. When he says these people didn't receive the promises, what he's mostly talking about, I think, what he's really winking at is Jesus. All these people in the Old Testament died without having seen or understood the mystery of Jesus. And now we can look back and say, wow, God was so faithful. God really did come through and all his promises, all these grand, grandiose, big promises God made. He talked a big talk in the Old Testament about what he was going to do. And a lot of Israelites could have looked and been like, well, where is the Messiah? Where is all this? It's not going to happen. It's not happening. I don't believe it. But we can look back and say, wow, God really came through on his promises. You see, we believe in God because he is faithful. And so we have faith in him because he always comes through. And he did provide something better for us through Jesus, for all of us. So here's the question, I think, that as we start thinking about faith, as we start thinking about ourselves in the larger scheme of God, and having faith in him and believing in him, My question to you, especially if you're a Christian, but really to anybody, is do you have faith? Do you have faith, and do you act in a way that betrays the belief that things really will get better? And here's why I ask this question. I know Christians who will profess to have faith and have this intellectual understanding and maybe even feel like they have faith, but the way they act, but the way we act sometimes, betrays the fact that we really don't have faith. Because we don't act in a way that betrays the fact that God is going to win. That God is in control and the victory is already set. You see, do we have faith that acts as if we can really find a better character for ourselves? You see, God promises a better character for us, but sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own mistakes and our own things, we don't believe that God will give us a better character. And so we don't act in any way. We don't follow any of his commandments. We say, well, yeah, it would be great to be kind like that, but I'm just not a kind person, so that stinks. I guess I'll never be as good as Christ. Well, yeah, I would love to be forgiving, but I just hold grudges. It's just who I am. I can't really be that, and so I'm not going to try. You see, sometimes our faith is so apparently weak because we'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but we'll never try to act like him. What's with that? You see, faith isn't just this intellectual belief. That's what this guy said. He said it's actually obeying, and sometimes we have to believe that we really can be a better person than we are through Jesus. A better character. Do you really believe that you can have a better community through Jesus? Do you have faith in that? And are you acting on that? Are you making the community you're a part of better? Just start with this church. Do you believe this is a good community of people? I think most of you probably say yes. Do you believe it could be better? Do you believe that you're acting in a way where you see the best in people and where you encourage the best in people, where you're acting in a way where you really think this community could be the Christ, the body of Christ? Do you believe that? Are you acting in a way that betrays that? What about a better country? Do you really believe that there is going to be a better country we're going to? And that our world isn't here? Or are you operating on the fact that this is going to be your best life? So you have to work 80 hours a week to get that money. You have to have the pension and the job and all the 401k and all the great right things. Are you acting like this world is it? Or are you acting like there really is a better country coming? Or are you too wrapped up in the pleasures and the money and the pursuits of this world? Because that's not faith. Do you believe that things will be better? You've got to act like it. Because faith isn't just the belief. Faith is the action tied to that belief. And if you want to have the approval, and if you want to have that close relationship with God, we've got to stop talking all this big talk about faith. We've got to start living as if there's a better country, as if we can have a better character, as if there is a better community we could be a part of. Or else we don't have faith. And you see, the conclusion he gets to in Hebrews 12, he says, look, this is how we ought to act. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, because of all these amazing things about faith and about what it takes to be faithful, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, he's not even talking about Hebrews 11 as examples. They are examples, but he's not talking about them as examples. He calls them witnesses. Why are they witnesses? Because they were faithful and it was worth it. Even when they didn't get jack squat out of their lives, it was still worth it. Do you believe that? All these people are going up to the witness stand and saying, it's worth it. Moses says, it's worth it. Abraham says, it's worth it. They had terrible lives. Rahab says, it's worth it. Moses' parents say, it's worth it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, just like they did, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, or really the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And he adds this little bit in verse 4, which kind of sounds weird when you put it through us, but it's really important. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Here's the conclusion. Here's what we can act upon. This whole idea of thinking about faith and thinking about how we can have this faith that gets us through hard times, that believes in God in the hardest of times, and that really keeps us close to God through the most difficult times. The first thing in verse 12, we got to start laying aside encumbrances. Listen, when you start thinking about what it's going to take for you to act like there's a better country, to act like God really has something better planned for you, what stops you from acting upon that? Think about that. Think about it real hard. What is going to weigh you down? What's going to hold you back from living a faithful life? Whatever it is, sinful or otherwise, get rid of it now. Don't wait. There's no time to wait. If you want to be faithful, get rid of anything that so easily entangles us, and start running. And he says, run with endurance. It's not a sprint. You don't just go through one suffering, one hardship, and say, all right, I've made it. There's going to be another one right around the bend. Have endurance. And the real conclusion to this, he says, look, fix your eyes on Jesus. And this isn't just some pie in the sky, like think about Jesus all the time. But he says, look, this is why we fix our eyes on Jesus, because he pioneered faith and he perfected it. How? He pioneered faith and he perfected faith because he, for the joy set before him, for the better country, with better countrymen, with a better God, for that joy set before him, he endured crucifixion. And what's interesting about this passage is it doesn't focus on the pain of crucifixion. It doesn't focus on how much suffering must have been a part of it, but it focuses on the shame. I wonder if these Christians were ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed to such a point that they stopped believing. Ashamed to such a point that Christianity seemed so shameful to them, so foolish to them that they couldn't hold on to it. Being crucified seemed shameful to anybody who was crucified, to anybody who was watching. And Jesus didn't just suffer pain, but he suffered through the most difficult shame of everyone he loved and knew thinking he was a criminal. Why? Because he had faith that there was something better coming. And through all that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All these examples, all these witnesses we have saying it's worth it. Then we have this perfect example of Jesus who says, look, he did all this. He suffered through everything, endured. He went through shameful things. He despised the shame. He scorned it. We got to consider him so that we don't grow weary and lose heart in our faith. You see, this Hebrew writer was writing to a group of Christians who were just on the brink, who just were suffering and suffering and suffering, and so many were losing their faith. You don't have to look around very much to see that that's true today as it was then, that there are Christians on the brink. And if you're on the brink, this is what you got to do. Consider Jesus so you don't grow weary or lose heart, but also you got to start unentangling yourself, you got to fix your eyes on Jesus, and you got to start running. You got to have endurance. But you see, all this stuff about all these people, their faith wasn't something that just made life easy. That it was just like they walked this path and nothing bad ever happened. But the whole point of this whole section is that they suffered through their faith. And that's what verse 4 in Hebrews 12 is so interesting. It says, you haven't even suffered to the point of shedding blood yet. He's like, you guys haven't suffered nothing. I don't mean to be trite about it because I know all of us are going through difficult things. But the point is that there's nothing that we can't get through. There's no suffering so horrendous. There's no suffering so difficult that we can't get through it with our faith. That's why he says that. That's why he says you haven't even suffered to the point of shedding blood, because his point is, even if you did that, you could still get through it with your faith. And so that's the conclusion for all this. And so we have to remember that our faith isn't just something that it believes in God and thinks about God, but it's something that stays close to God and fixes our eyes on God and acts like God so that we can get through the difficult times. And that truly is the only solution. So, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't have faith in something, if you don't have faith in God, if you aren't there yet, what's your faith in? Because without faith, and especially without faith in God, the difficulties and the sufferings and the hardships of life are a lot harder. Without having a hope of something better, the problems of this world become sometimes unbearable. I ask you to think about that. If you have any questions about faith in God or what it takes to be a Christian, please ask us. But if you are a Christian already and just you're losing your faith, you're on the brink like these Hebrew Christians were, of just throwing away your confidence and throwing away your endurance and just giving up, don't give up yet. Talk to us. Because there's a lot of us who are in similar boats or have been in a similar position. We would love to talk to you and encourage you and help you get through the difficulties like many of us have been through. If we can help you with any spiritual need, please let us know as we stand and sing.
Moment, and we'll ask Jim to step to the front and lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful we were able to be here this morning to honor you and to give you praise. Father, we know that you are working a good work in our lives, and that we just need to be faithful, and that you will do your will through us and in us. Father, please be with us as we go to our classes, as we continue to learn more about you and to celebrate our lives as Christians together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.